Today is Trinity Sunday. And these are the announcements. There will be blessing of articles after Mass today. There will be benediction of the Blessed Sacrament this evening at 6 p.m. Your obligation to fulfill your Easter duty ends today. That is, receiving Holy Communion during the Easter time. Tomorrow, Monday, will be the cleaning of the chapel after the 8:30 a.m. Mass. Tomorrow, 31st, is Memorial Day. Please remember to pray for the deceased military men and women who have given their lives for our country. On Thursday, June 3rd, is the Feast of Corpus Christi. There will be a high Mass at 9 a.m., followed by the procession and benediction of the Blessed Sacrament. Please make an effort to attend this beautiful Mass. Just a reminder, if you plan to come to the Mass on Feast of Corpus Christi, please park in the east parking lot. Please do not park in front of the chapel or the residence. The parking areas in front are needed to be free of cars for the procession of the Blessed Sacrament. On Thursday, the Feast of Corpus Christi, there is no holy hour in the evening. The first Friday, Mass is at 8:30 a.m., followed by spiritual conference and rosary. This coming Saturday is the first Saturday of the month. Mass is at 8:30 a.m., confessions at 8 o'clock, and after the Mass. Saturday, June 5th, this coming Saturday. Those who would like to volunteer to mow the landscape on the south and east sides may come after the 8:30 a.m. Mass. Confession schedule will return to the normal times listed below, and that's on the list back there. Of the Mass, the confessions are before and after Mass on Saturday and Sunday. Before and after Mass, Saturday and Sunday. Those are confessions. Next Sunday, June 6th, low Mass, 9 a.m., followed by question and answer session after Mass in the hall at approximately 9:15. And there will not be any benediction next Sunday. Please remember to lock your car when you come to Sunday and daily Mass, especially with the increased number of residents in our neighborhood. It would be wise to do that. Keep your doors locked. The epistle for this Mass today is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Romans. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and of the knowledge of God. How incomprehensible are his judgments, and how unsearchable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has first given to him that recompense should be made him? For from him and through him and unto him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for today's Mass is taken from the account according to St. Matthew, Chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, "All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you all days, even unto the consummation of the world." Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. As you know, our God has loved us so much, and he is so infinitely good that he has decided to reveal to us his inner life, what takes place inside of the Godhead. And not only to reveal it to us, but to share it with us, to share his inner life. If he had not made this crystal clear to us that he was what he was accomplishing, no one would even believe that it is possible, let alone that it is a reality beyond our wildest dreams. The great philosophers have reasoned, as it is possible for anyone of the meanest intelligence to do also, if they have a good will. Having a good will is essential. We see people in our own world with a bad will very clearly. It does not take rocket science to see that 2 + 2 = 4, and to see that the whole universe did not come here by itself, did not make itself. And even if you believe that the universe is eternal, the physical universe is eternal, which of course is totally ludicrous, but even if you believe that, they believe that everything developed on its own to what it is now. So instead of believing what we see, namely that everything has a cause, nobody can find you something that has no cause. Instead of seeing that everything has a cause and so therefore there must be an uncaused cause, God, they conclude, with the bad will of course, that nothing has a cause. The entire universe not only exists without a cause, but everything that developed in the last trillion years has no cause. It did it by itself. That's a bad will. So anybody with a good will can reason to not only the existence of God, but if you think about it, you can reason to the existence of all of many of his perfections. He is infinitely good, infinite truth, omnipotent, all present, that he is a pure spirit, All of these things can be reasoned to, and this is what the great philosophers have done. But that he is three persons in one God, no one can reason to. Not only can it not be concluded with just our natural reason, but it is even beyond us. After he reveals it, we still, even face to face, so to speak, with the Blessed Trinity for eternity, it will still be the greatest mystery in the universe. Just that one instant of a glance at the moment that we enter heaven will make us infinitely happy for all eternity. That one instant. But of course, we know there is much more revealed. That instant is a look, a glance into infinity. How could anyone turn away from that? And that is only the beginning. So we cannot reason, we cannot understand the Blessed Trinity. All things exist because of God, the Trinity, and all things have been created for his glory, for their glory. He has even, this is how perfect he is, he can allow evil to exist. It is impossible for him to create something evil, but he can create something good that has the ability to become, to make itself evil. And so God can allow evil to exist for his glory. That doesn't seem possible either. And so the perfect example is the greatest evil possible, the death of God. Nothing could be more evil than that. And it is the indirect cause of the greatest glory of God for all eternity, all the rest of eternity. The Son of God giving glory to his Father and loving his Father infinitely through his death on the cross, through the eternal sacrifice of the Mass. That's how perfect is our Trinity. The revelation of these three persons was foreshadowed, as you know, in the Old Testament. So we have in Genesis, God says, let us, and this was right at the beginning. No one was there to hear it except the angels, presumably heard if God spoke aloud. And he said, let us make man in our image and our likeness. They were, so to speak, the very first words that God spoke after an eternity of silence. Let us make mankind in our image and likeness. And then we see another example of this when the three angels came to Abraham. They were called three men. And we see also Isaiah the prophet sees and hears the seraphim saying, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord God of hosts, all the earth is full of his glory." Sound familiar? We have that at every Mass that we offer. These words of the seraphim. Then it continued in the New Testament. No longer foreshadowing, but the bare reality of the Trinity. So the Archangel Gabriel says to the Virgin Mary, our Blessed Lady, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Most High," that's the Father, "shall overshadow thee, and therefore the Holy One to be born shall be called the Son of God." Can you have anything more clear than those words to our Blessed Mother? And it was fitting that he would reveal it to her, his mother, his spouse, his daughter. And then we see with St. John the Baptist, and he says, or St. John the Baptist saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove. And of course, this comes from St. John. "And coming, descending as a dove, and coming upon him," Jesus Christ, "and behold, a voice from the heavens said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Very clear revelation of the Holy Trinity. These words are from the Last Supper. "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to dwell with you forever." In a couple of verses later, "But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things." Very clear. Before he ascends into heaven, he says, today's gospel, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Notice our Lord makes a direct reference to their unity. How does he do that? The name of the Father and of the Son. He did not say in the names. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. One name. Three persons. So we see that each of them is God. Not one third God. Each of the persons is God, but only one God. St. Teresa of Avila said the less that she understood about the Blessed Trinity, the more she believed it. So the Father is the first person, not the first person in time, nor the first person in importance, but simply because he is unbegotten for eternity. The Son is the only begotten. And then their knowledge of each other is the Holy Spirit. And the Spiritus, Sancte Spiritus. Spiritus is breath. We call him the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. But we can just as well say the Holy Breath of God. The Holy Spirit. This is the third person, the breath of God. They breathe him to each other. They breathe love, and so he is called just simply love. And we say God is love. St. Thomas says that our God has impressed the Blessed Trinity on every single creature. He's impressed his image on all of creation. So if you can find something in creation, it looks like the Trinity. As far as we know, and this could be only the beginning of what we know, as far as we know, St. Thomas was not aware of protons, neutrons, and electrons. But that's just one tiny example of everything in the universe being pressed with the Holy Trinity. God put his stamp on all of creation. Keep in mind that this being the greatest mystery in the universe, we cannot prove it. There's no way to prove anything about the Blessed Trinity. Some things in our faith we can prove. If we were there, of course, we might see. If we were St. John the Baptist, we might see the Holy Ghost descending upon the Son of God. We might hear the voice of the Father. We don't know who heard and saw what St. John saw and heard. We don't know that. But even then, even for St. John, it was not proof, was it? Reason has proof. We cannot reason regarding the Blessed Trinity. It takes pure faith. We might be there and see the Son of God risen from the dead, as did the apostles and 500 of the disciples of our Lord. They saw him risen from the dead. They touched him. They heard him. That's proof. Still need faith. But it's a form of proof. We saw him crucified. We saw him die. We saw the water and the blood come forth from his side. And now we see him and hear him and feel him. Pretty good proof. We can have no proof of the Blessed Trinity. But we give you some proofs, loosely speaking, of the Blessed Trinity, some stamps that he has given us. There's an old saying that all good things, maybe you've heard of it, all good things come in threes. A simple ray of light is composed of three primary colors, Material creation embraces three kingdoms: animal, plant, and mineral. Very simple ones. The shamrock or the clover, three leaves, one stem. The trilobium, lily, three petals, one blossom. Butterfly, threefold life cycle. Egg, caterpillar, chrysalis. Time, past, present, future. God created time. Motion embraces three relations: direction, distance, and speed. A note of music possesses intensity, pitch, and quality. Of course, the triangle. We can't see it from here. Three lines, three angles. A solid has three dimensions: length, breadth, and height. Circle has a center, a radius, and a circumference. Matter has three states: solid, liquid, gaseous. Lastly, brethren, we might think that this is not very important for us to know the details about the Blessed Trinity. We know that many people think that. How often do you think of the Trinity? We hope of you think of them often. Every day before our Mass, we always pray the introit for this Mass. We pray it many times, and we say it sometimes throughout the day. Benedicta sit sancta Trinitas, atque indivisa unitas. We hope you pray often to the Blessed Trinity. What is the sign of the cross? Do you use it often? We hope you do. It is a magnificent symbol. It's a sign of the Blessed Trinity. We know that that has been explained to you before. The Father is the first, not in time, but he's the first because he's the unbegotten. And then the Son comes down onto the earth, but he comes down from the Father. The Son comes from the Father. And of course, in between the Father and the Son is the Holy Ghost, the breath of the holy breath. And this is the redemption, isn't it? Sign of the cross. That's our redemption. It is what our Lord and Savior did. Before, it says he blessed them. Before, as he was ascending into heaven, he's blessing his disciples. We believe that was the first time that he blessed them. But it's also the sign of the incarnation. Remember? Father, Son coming down. Expresses all three of these greatest of all mysteries. So much to learn from the Blessed Trinity. These words are from Aristotle. As far as we know, he had no revelation at all. He didn't know, he was not aware of the Bible. And he lived approximately 300 years before Christ, so he had no knowledge of the redemption, as far as we know. His ability to reason was phenomenal. In our Christian philosophy, not theology, but our philosophy, practically everything comes from Aristotle. Practically. St. Thomas, of course, perfected it. It was not perfect. St. Thomas did that for us. But this is what Aristotle said. If you think that this mystery of the Blessed Trinity is not important, man should be attracted to divine and immortal things as much as he is able. However little he may see these things, that little is to be loved and desired more than all knowledge he has of inferior substances. I read it to you again. Man should be attracted to divine and immortal things as much as he is able. However little he may see of these things, that little is to be loved and desired more than all knowledge he has of inferior substances. So we have more perfect images of the Blessed Trinity right here. We have our soul. Our soul, we can say, is the unbegotten. Can your parents give you a soul? How did they do that? Is your soul physical? Is that how your parents did it? So you can see clearly our soul is, as far as we are concerned, it is the unbegotten. It comes directly from God. So your soul is the image of the Father. But are you not aware of yourself? Do you ever think of yourself? Do you ever not think of yourself? That's the Son. Your thought of yourself is the Son of God. And of course, we don't have to explain to you or remind you that we do love ourselves, don't we? Is there a more perfect image of the Blessed Trinity? There is another one right here. In our soul, we have a memory. It won't be perfectly clear to you that you have a memory until after you die, because you might think your memory is in your brain, and some of it is. But the fact is, you have an intellectual memory. And you can think. You have an intellect. And you have a will. All three of these, and of course your will is what you use to love. So you have a memory, that's God the Father. You have an intellect, that's the Son. And you have a will, that's the Holy Ghost. And God has given us something else that is clear to us. He's given us faith, hope, and charity. Did you know that hope is called the image of faith? It's called the second faith. Faith comes first. That's the foundation. That's the unbegotten. And it comes from God, like our soul. You can't have any faith without God granting you faith. So faith is the Father, and hope is always been called the image of faith. It depends on it, because you can't hope for anything that you don't believe in. You must have faith first, and then hope. And these two together can give us love. Of course, God gives us everything, but we must have those two to have charity. So much so that if we commit a mortal sin, every time if God grants us the grace, because when we commit a mortal sin, we are basically damned at that moment. We have no way out. We have lost God when we commit a mortal sin. And the only, and by the way, God has no obligation whatsoever to give us once again his love. None whatsoever. We say that God offers us this grace. He offers it to everyone. He does not force us to take it. We can refuse it. As you know, most do refuse it. And that can happen to any one of you. As you may well be well aware of, you've probably known people who eventually gave up. And so it can happen to you and me, who can have faith and hope and lose the love. One mortal sin, and we are finished, apart from God's mercy. And he does not always force us, in a manner of speaking, to accept his love a second time or a 10,000th time, to accept his offer. So these three are once more magnificent images of the Blessed Trinity. Did you know that we are sure you did know this, but maybe you forgot, that the Kyrie eleison of the Mass is an amazing image of the Blessed Trinity? Do you know why we say Kyrie eleison, Kyrie eleison, Kyrie eleison? Why do we say it three times? Who are we talking to? Who are we talking to when we say praying to? Who are we praying to when we say Christe eleison, Christe eleison, Christe eleison? When we do this, this is an image not only of the Blessed Trinity, but of circumcision. The Holy Sacrifice, the Mass, is so filled with doctrine that it would take, I'll just say, our Father Superior. It would take him a year to explain to you all of the doctrine that's contained within the texts of the Mass. And so when you say the three Kyries at the beginning, you are praying to God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Ghost. In the Father. Remember circumcision? Remember what that means? It means that the Father is in the Son, and the Son is in the Father. And the Holy Ghost is in the Son, and the Holy Ghost is in the Father. And so they are all three present in each other. And so you say the three Kyries to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost present in the Father. And the three Christes are to the three of them present in the Son, and the last three Kyries are to those three present in the Holy Ghost. And lastly, we remind you that this great truth of our faith, the Holy and Undivided Trinity, has been given to us not for heaven, but for now. And this is what the saints were more aware of than we are. We remind you of what, because we know that people like to think that holiness is just for those saints and not for you. Or maybe you think it's just for religious and priests and not for lay people. We know that people like to think that, and that's an excuse, isn't it? You know it's not true. And if you ever think those thoughts, maybe you don't think them out loud or in a concrete manner like that, but we know that those thoughts are in the back of your mind. So, we remind you that you should be avaricious of God's love and God's presence, the way many avaricious people are. If you've ever known anyone who is like that, and we have known people like that, every penny means a lot to them. If they lived a very long life, they could be rich. But in this world, it's difficult, apart from criminals, of course. Criminals seem to be able to do it a little bit to become rich. But in our society, it is very difficult to become wealthy. But these type of people, and we have known some, every penny means a lot to them. So we suggest that this is for you, this vice. Make it a virtue. Don't ever pass up an opportunity to say a prayer, even if it's for 1 second. Pray, and what happens is eventually you start seeing and feeling that you have just a small bank account. It starts to become a little bit easier for you. You can do it more and more. Because this is what the saints did. Some of the saints would make an invocation hundreds, thousands of times per day. It didn't necessarily come out here, but it was in here. Constant prayer, even though they were in the midst of work, and they became the saints. You know how difficult it was to become saints? It didn't happen to these saints overnight. Some of them it seemed to, that's true. But most of them, you know, had a very difficult time. St. Augustine's a great example. Great sinner. How difficult do you suppose that was to go from sinner to saint? Don't ever pass up an opportunity, and eventually you'll find out what the saints found out, that the Blessed Trinity is for now, right here. The practice of the presence of God. God is always with us. And you can start to live your heaven on earth. Not can, you should. You should beginning your heaven. You should be beginning your heaven now. That's why the Trinity gave us this knowledge. Not for the next life, for now. This is heaven here. Now is heaven. God bless you.